Well, with today being Father's Day, I figured it would be good to start with a story about my dad. It's all right. I got it. I swear, next time we're going to get it all put together. For those of you guys who don't know me real well, when I was in high school, I was a football player, and I really wanted to play quarterback. And there was only a slight problem with this. I couldn't throw the ball, like, at all. My dad was on the coaching staff, and so he spent all summer and all fall watching me not be able to throw the football. And he came to me after my freshman year and told me, "Son, I love you, and I want you to be able to do what you want to do. I want you to be able to play. I want you to be able to throw. I want you to achieve these goals. But where you are now, if you do not grow and you do not work, you're not going to get there. It's not going to happen." So what we did is we went out to the store, and we bought a big Target, and we set it up in the backyard, and he told me that if I stood out there and I threw, and I threw, and I threw, and I threw, like an hour a day, maybe when I was a senior, I'd get to play. So that's what I did. And I threw. And I threw. And I threw at that thing so long, the first one broke, and we bought another one. I tell you that story because my dad was loving me in two ways through that. There was a nurturing love in that. He came alongside me and wanted to help me achieve the goal I was looking for. He wanted to help. He wanted that for me. But at the same time, he was going to hold me to the standard and tell me the truth that if I didn't work and if I didn't do what I needed to do, it wasn't going to happen. And I tell you that today because this is how God loves us. And this is kind of the next section of 1 Peter we're walking into. So the last couple months, we've been working through 1 Peter 1, and the section we've been in is about holiness. And it starts up in verse 13, if you guys have your Bibles open, but in verse 14, Peter tells us, do not go on feeding your sinful desires, but we're to be obedient children. So clearly, obedience is important. And then in verse 16, he says, be ye holy as I am holy, thus says the Lord. You know, this is a call for God's people and for us to be holy and to obey the Lord. And then we get into what we've talked about really the last 2 weeks is our reverent fear, our correct position before the Father. And then Peter goes on and talks about Christ's sacrifice and some reconciliation. And then we come here to verse 22. And Peter says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. That doesn't sound like a very loving verse at first. But the more I dwelled on it, the more we can see love. So the first question I had when I read this was, what is the truth Peter's talking about here? And it's pretty clear there's only one truth that cleanses us from our sins. And that's the truth of the gospel. But today, I think we have trouble with the gospel because there's a movement in our culture and in our churches to preach the gospel without repentance. Preach the gospel without the holiness and the reverent fear that we just spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about in 1 Peter. We often treat God like a faucet where I decide to think, or we use the word believe, but it really means think, to think, you know, Jesus was real, he died on the cross, he was God. He was born of a virgin. All these things, we check these boxes off. We say we believe them. We pray to God. He turns the faucet of grace on. We're saved. We go on living like nothing ever happened. And to me, that doesn't have the dignity of buffet Christianity. It's not even taking some things about God we like and leaving other things we don't. I think of it as more like takeout. Like when I go order takeout food, I go to the restaurant, I order the food, I pay for it, I walk out, I go home, I eat, And within 30 to 40 minutes, the only remnants of the meal is the container sitting in the trash can. And a lot of times I think that's how we view our conversion, where we pay God with our mental acceptance of a certain number of truths. He turns on the grace, and then we just go, we're good. We just keep going. And that's not the picture that Peter's giving us here. He's started out holiness. He's moved to our right position before God. And now he's talking about obeying the gospel. And so if we have confusion about the gospel, I think it's a good time to revisit what the gospel is. And the core of the gospel comes from Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. There's not one of us that is above anyone else. We are all on the same platform before God. And not only have we fallen short, but we can't accomplish his morality. We can't walk in perfect obedience with God. It's not only have we sinned once and now we are tainted, but ongoing, I am going to continue to sin. And so the message of the gospel is that I need God. I need Jesus to come into my life. Before I was saved, I was slave to my sin. I had no other choice but to do whatever my flesh wanted to do, to walk in sin, to walk in evil. But God saw this. He saw our position where we couldn't obey him. We couldn't do what he would require to walk in communion with him. We had fallen out of his design at creation, and so he sent Christ to live and teach and die. Die a death so horrible that we invented a word to describe it. So that, and because he was an innocent man dying that death, the grave couldn't hold him, and he rose again, and it gave us an avenue to walk in communion with God again. You know, when we talk about the gospel and we talk about righteousness, I think we miss that when we accept salvation, when we bow in humility before the Father, like what we've talked about, we do not become righteous. We are counted righteous before God. So when he goes to judge, he sees Christ. He sees us as blameless because of the sacrifice we have fallen under and the humility we have given him. We are really saved into a life of, instead of giving into our sin and being slave to it, into a life of struggling with it. You know, that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, so we can lock arms with the Lord and fight our temptations and fight the devil and fight the sin that's within us. Because on our own, we just fall victim to it. And so the last question I have for this section is, you know, so what is it to obey the gospel or obey the truth? I mean, I don't really think about the gospel as something I obey. I think of it as something, you know, I believe and that is transformative in my life. And when I was meditating on this, I thought, you know, really what God asks of us to obey the gospel and fall underneath his sacrifice is surrender. We can't walk in perfect obedience, but Peter has just gotten done talking about humbling ourselves before the Father, taking that right position, seeing him for who he is. And so to fall into that sacrifice, I have to surrender. It's Romans 12:1, you know, giving yourself as a holy and living sacrifice. And that's how we worship the Lord. And so when I come before the Father and I accept the fact and I pray to him that I need you to come into my life and change my heart. I can't obey you. I can't change myself. I need your spirit in me. What we're really doing is we're bowing before him in humility and giving ourselves to him as clean slates. Even though we are tainted and we are imperfect, he sees us as clean slates and gives us the spirit so we can walk with him and obey the gospel and then maybe not achieve the perfect holiness of God, but walk towards it in lockstep with God. And I say all that because if we see how God is loving us, you know, he loved us enough to send his son. He saw that we couldn't do it on our own and he wanted us to be in communion with him. So he loved us enough to send Christ, but he also loved us too much to leave us where we were. He loved us too much not to call us to his holiness and his design. And when we see what's happening in conversion, we really see how God is loving us. It's multifaceted. And so, you know, I've got the whole verse up there so you can read it, but you know, when I read this after the part about obeying the truth, you know, in my mind, Peter would follow that up with, you know, there are lots of people who haven't obeyed the truth. They don't know about the gospel. They don't know about God's holiness. Now that I have written this to you, go out. It's almost like a second great commission. Go out and bring people to them. Help them with their confusion. Bring them to God. Or maybe, because he's talking to a specific church, I see these things in you that you are doing incorrectly that if you fix, you'll be able to obey the truth better and you'll be able to lead people closer to the Lord. So if you take care of these things, you'll be good. But that's not what he says. Instead, he commands them to love one another. He said, you are cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And I just find it interesting that he follows up, you know, obeying the truth of the gospel, really surrendering ourselves to Christ with loving each other. And I think that's because if we do not understand how God loves us when we are saved, we will not understand how to love other people and what God commands us to do in that area. One of the more interesting things I find about this verse is there's two words for love used in this verse. The first one, when it says to love each other as brothers and sisters, it's the word Philadelphia in the Greek. And it means, or it illustrates, a brotherly love, a more familiar love, a more compassionate camaraderie kind of love. And the second word for love in the last half is agape, which is used throughout the New Testament to describe how God loves us when he does his saving work, or the love Jesus had for us on the cross. And so when we look at these two things, they're kind of different, you know. When we have a brotherly love, that can be a feeling thing. That can tie into our emotions. It's still love, but there's a little sway and there's a little movement, and God calls us to that because when we have brotherly love for each other, this is the love where our relationships with each other are built. If we do not have this Philadelphia love for each other, we're not going to be able to love people the way God wants us to. We're not going to be able to draw people in so that they can see the truth and obey it the way God has called us. So, and when we look at it, God works in us through our relationship with him, and he works out of us through our relationship with other people. So this is very important. And agape love is often coined as like the love the love of sacrifice. It's coined as the love of sacrifice. And I kind of think about this in two ways. There's a non-confrontational sacrifice where, like, when we have people in this church who are sick, or a family member dies or a baby is born, often we give up our time, energy, and money, and we make food for them just to make their life easier, and we sacrifice that way and we love them. But it also, given the context of 1 Peter, it's also a love that calls each other to the holiness of God. You know, it's not loving for me to watch my brother walk in sin and not address it with him, you know. And we have to be careful there with how is God calling me as the vessel to do that, or is he calling somebody else? But if I let somebody drift farther away from God, I'm inherently not loving them. And so I fear when we see these two loves, what we're gonna wanna do is separate them. A lot of people will come over here with this brotherly love, and they'll wanna say, I'm really good at talking to people. I'm really good at extending that grace and that joy, so I just wanna live here. And I don't wanna worry about calling people to God's holiness and calling them to repentance. But the problem is, what happens if we live exclusively in this area is we end up ignoring, affirming, or participating in other people's sin. And that leads them farther away from God than it would be if we were just keep our hands off. And I've lived this. I had a good friend of mine in college, and he claimed to be a Christian when I met him, but nothing in his life resembled that at all. And I felt God call me to be a good influence on him. So we started a relationship, we became good friends, and at first I was just kind of ignoring, you know, the jokes he would make, the way he would treat other people, and some of the other things he would do. And I would just sit on the sidelines, and he'd tell me about all this stuff, and I just wouldn't say anything, and we'd go on. And I thought I was doing it for the sake of building that relationship, but eventually I found, looked up and I found myself, I wasn't doing what he was doing. I wasn't always there in the moment, but I mean, he'd come back and tell me these things, and you know, when people do evil things, a lot of times it's really funny. So I'd laugh and we'd talk about it and we'd go on, and he'd make a crude joke and we'd laugh, and you know, I was the only Christian influence in his life. And so, looking back on it now, if I acted like it was okay, to him it was like, oh, I can go way farther and still be okay because Isaac's the holy Christian in my life. And then I look up again, and instead of just listening to him and laughing and affirming it, I was right behind him. Maybe I didn't have my hands in treating someone poorly or have my hands in telling the first joke, but I'd have a witty remark to come right after and keep it going. And so now I'm showing him not only is it okay to not address yourself as holy towards God, but to sin and everything's just gonna be okay. And we were brothers and we were great friends and we still are, but we were not brothers in Christ, we were brothers in sin. And on the flip side, if we're too confrontational with people's sin, what can happen is we can't influence anybody, because every time we see something that's wrong in somebody's life, we're calling them out and we're making them feel terrible. And what happens is you end up with all these people trying to weed out sin and make sure everybody is holy no matter what's going on in their life, and they have no relationships with anybody who isn't also that way, because they're pegged as the guy who, you know, don't, if you're struggling with something, don't go to them. They're just gonna condemn you. And this is the part of the sermon where most preachers or most small group leaders or somebody will say, we need to think about these two versions of love, and we just need to pray and ask God to show us when to apply brotherly love and when to apply this agape, this love where we hold people to the standard of God's holiness. And we pray and we say amen and we walk out the doors. But that's not the picture that Peter gave us of the love God has for us. The love God has for us was using both of these at the same time. The only reason, you know, back to the story with my dad, the only reason I was able to listen and to do what I needed to do is because when he came to me, he didn't say, son, you are terrible. And maybe if you work like crazy, this will happen for you, but otherwise, it's just, you might as well give up. No, he came to me and he applied this brotherly love. He came alongside me, wanted to help me, but at the same time, he was very honest that you have to change. You have to be more than what you are now. And that's the same way God loves us when we're saved. He loved us in a way that brings us to him. He loved us in a way in a compassion, and he gave us the Spirit to walk alongside us. But at the same time, he loved us way too much to leave us where we were. He loved us too much to let us continue to destroy ourselves. He loved us too much to hand us his grace, hand us his benefits, and let us continue to tear down the kingdom that he had already set up. And I think there's a part where some people will have a flag and they'll say, well, if you're preaching repentance, isn't that slightly workspace because I have to give God my repentance? And it's not, because I can't obey myself. I can't obey. The cost of salvation is not my obedience. The cost of salvation is my surrender. If I try and walk these things, if I try and walk and complete these loves on a certain number of steps, or if I try and obey the gospel by checking off the boxes, all I end up doing is worshiping myself or a list of rules. And it will be imperfect and incomplete and insufficient. But the repentance God requires is a humbling surrender to his will and to what he wants. It's a giving up of myself. It's not a filling myself with perceived obedience to commands. It's an emptying and letting God fill us. And so that's the love God has for us. And that's really how God calls us to obey him, to obey the gospel, and to love other people. To walk alongside people when they're struggling, to love them and to show them the love God had for us when he sent Christ, but also to make it clear and make it known that if you continue on the path you're going, you're going to destroy yourself and others. especially among our Christian brothers, because we are lights to the world, we're lights of Christ. If we're not holding ourselves to the standards of God's holiness, we are committing hateful acts to our younger Christians and the world, showing them that they can continue on as they are. And that's just not what God wants for us. So with that, I'm going to give us a moment of silence and reflection here. And as you reflect and as you think, I want you to pray to God and think about, am I obeying the truth? How am I obeying the truth? Am I showing myself as surrendering towards God? And I want you to think about how you're loving other people. And, you know, maybe you have a brother that you're trying to love, but they're really walking down the wrong path and you're having trouble holding them to what God is saying. Or maybe you're trying to hold people too far and overindulge in God's holiness. And I want you to reflect on, how does God want me to love these people? And I just ask him to give you the strength and the ability to complete what he has for you. Father, I just want to thank you for just giving me this opportunity to speak to our church. And God, I just pray that as we reflect and as we think of what I've said, and really what you have said through me, that you work in our hearts and you bring us closer to you, and you show us, how you want us to move and where you are moving and where your will is in our lives. And Father, I just pray that you help us reflect and understand better how you love us and how we are to love each other. And Father, I just pray that you mold us in that way and you make us just a better vessel for you. And Lord, in your name I pray.